said that he was on something. I'm not sure if he was on alcohol or drugs or whatever he was on, but he told the police that he was going to make a left-hand turn onto a street when there were no streets there at all, and it was all trees and either side of the road. And I was in the car with, well, my boyfriend, Jim.
Yeah, it's good taste, remember?
And we were driving, we were in Cape Cod still, because I don't know, my friends told you I'd gone to Cape Cod Sunday. We were there, and we were driving home, it was like 9:20, and he was supposed to bring me and my friends were in the car behind us back to the rotary to get home. And 10 minutes down the road, I had looked away for a second, and then I looked at Jim, and all of a sudden Jim screamed a few choice words, and then we felt boom when I had turned away. And the first thing that we didn't think the car was that badly damaged, because I obviously wasn't hurt that bad. Jim had climbed through the back seat, so we couldn't get either of our doors open, and he had pulled us out through the back. And when we had gone out of the car, we saw the side of the car, and at first we didn't think it was that big of a deal, because, I mean, I was still moving. But then the officer looked at me, and he goes, who were the people in the car? And he goes, well, Jess and I were. And the police officer looks at me, and he goes, were you in the front seat of the car? And I said, yeah, the passenger side. And he goes, you should have at least had a broken leg, at least. They go, in 15 years of working as an officer, I've never seen anybody walk away from an accident that bad. And even the doctor said that. And what the doctors had said was that the airbag that had gone off was what had saved my life. That's what the doctors said. And they said that if the airbag hadn't had gone off at the time that it did, then I probably would have been killed from the impact, according to the medical ways of it. And the worst that I came out of with was just this burns from the airbag right here, and then from the seatbelt protrusions, and that was where the dashboard came in and hit my leg, because it had crushed in so far.
You're going to tell them about the angels?
That's what actually had stopped it, because there's really no other explanation besides that the angels were there, because if I should have had worse done to me, then there had been something there. Everyone said it. They couldn't explain it. That's what the police said. Because I had been walking around and everything like that, and they're like, well, maybe it's the adrenaline running, but they checked me and I had no broken bones or anything, just major bruises and scrapes and things like that. And that's what happened.
Grant.
I had woken up at 2:30 in the morning before she even left, and there was a lot of people on my mind, so I was just praying in tongues. And before she left, I said, well, be careful, but have fun. And then I was in another room, and I yelled to her, I love you, and I'm not even knowing. And I had a little uneasy feeling, but I said, oh, Mom, you know, I'm talking to myself, Mom, you just got to let go. You know, she's 16, you got to let go. And then that evening when she wasn't home yet, I had a little uneasy feeling, but I had a peace too that the Lord was taking care of her. You know, I thought, oh, she's just having fun, whatever. And then in the meantime, Seth had gotten sick with hives all over his body, so I was at the emergency room. And of course you have to turn your cell phone off, so no contact with Pete. And as we were coming home, Seth and I had the same idea to turn the cell phone on, and right when he did, the phone rang, and it was Pete saying he had to go to the emergency room at the Cape. So we had it on speakerphone, and I'm yelling, wait, I'll be home in 10 minutes, give me a chance, you know. And so still, you know, like shaken up, but still I had that peace that, you know, God had already promised to take care of her, so he did. But then, of course, you know, you can't wait to get there. And, but I know, without a doubt, that he's on the job all the time. And he's more than faithful. You know, he really... You know, when you look at the pictures and you say, wow, you know, and I don't think it's sunk in yet, you know. But like I said, I have that peace that no one can take that away.
Sunday was very interesting for all of us from the moment we got up. There was turmoil in the house. I opted to stay home due to the fact that I was so fired up I would have been absolutely useless to be here. I did my business, and I saw that she was going off at 8 o'clock in the morning. I got to meet the young man who was going to be driving her down. Here I am thinking they knew where they were going. No. No one knew how to get to the Cape. So what does my daughter do? She MapQuests the whole route. Neglects to tell us that. Neglects to tell us that she was going to go to somebody's house to meet with somebody, but that was okay. So we went through the day, and like she said, Seth developed the hives. He took Benadryl, and it did not touch him. So she gets ready to go to the emergency room and where, and I said, have a nice trip. She says, would you like to go with? I've been up since 2 o'clock in the morning. And I says, nope, I'm staying home in case something comes up. Plus, I have laundry to do, and I have to get ready for work. So as time progresses, I'm getting ready for bed. The phone goes off, and, hi, Dad, is Mom available? No, she's not. As a matter of fact, she's at the emergency room with Seth. Oh, really? What happened to Seth? So I proceeded to tell Jessica what happened to Seth. And I said, why are you calling me at 9:15 at night? And where are you? Well, I'm at Cape Cod. I'm alive and well. Angels are on the job. Of course, that's just what a parent loves to hear. What happened? I was in a head-on collision. Okay, and you need me to come down? Yes. And no. Now, 16-year-old daughter. Finally, we get a paramedic on, and he says that they'd like to take her to the hospital. And I asked if there was anything majorly wrong, and he said not that he could tell, but as any swelling on the leg, yes. I said, okay, send her. Only because of the swelling. And, of course, there was nothing wrong. I had to call for a co-pilot, which the man probably regretted at 5 o'clock in the morning when I brought the pastor home, that he was up all that time, because I did not think Mary was going to be back in time, number one. She wouldn't be able to drive. She, at that point, would have been up for over 24 hours, and I wasn't sure how long I was going to last, because I was rather tired. So he did come along, and we had an interesting time in the Lord, and we got down there, and that's when Jessica informed us, oh, by the way, also I had to get pulled out of the car via the back seat, and...
Jim's the one that pulled me out of the car. They said that. He's the one that passed it back. 6'3", pretty big guy. I couldn't even believe it. This space was big. I could barely get through it. He was like, we got to get you out of the car. So he's the one that had pulled me out of the back and got me out of that car. Paramedics hadn't showed up yet. We saw smoke. We were like, is it coming from the engine or the airbag? They said that there's the initial, like, this powder from the airbag. We weren't sure what it was. And I'm like, we just have to get out of the car. And I was like, well, you're lucky you didn't work worse hurt, you know, like if he had moved you, something would happen. And I was like, well, we got out. First thing I said when the paramedics showed up was, do I have to call my dad? That's the first thing I said. I was like, do I have to call my dad? They're like, you have to call your parents. I was like, it's going to be a fun phone call.
Well, that's when I found out that the airbag, the chemical in the airbags, actually burns the skin. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't that wonderful? It burns the skin. Even the nurse said that when you wash, do not scrub it. Just run the water over it so it will not work into the system. So I'm thinking to myself, these things are designed to save our life. Burns the skin. Can you imagine what it does to the lungs if it gets inside?
Started coughing.
I'm sure. I mean, well, it's just...
I'm too short. Well, I wasn't too short, but they said because I'm so small. That when I turned away, the airbag had mainly got this part of my leg and like
part of it hurt my job, but Jim being the big guy, he was right up there, when I could hear him coughing after we got hit, but they said that we both turned out pretty okay for that kind of accident that had happened.
So it was an interesting day. I mean, I'm just glad that God was on the job.
Your turn.
Well, it was interesting to hear the kids, or two friends, three friends, but mostly the two girls. They were just like little ants, you know, just trying to figure out how could we help our little friend. And her new boyfriend's mother and grandmother went in to visit with her, but they never met her. And so here's these three great friends that are out in the other corridor, not allowed to go in. And one of your little friends there, the blonde girl, said to me, "Can you imagine? I've known her forever. These people don't even know her. They get to see her. I can't talk to her. This is bad."
She told me that.
"This is so bad," she says.
She's like, "I'm her best friend, and they won't even let me in, but they let those two in. They should never even met them."
Those three had witnessed the accident.
They actually were watching everything happen. So they were intensely shook. They couldn't really function, but they were survivors.
The boy that had driven me down, I've known him since I was like 14, and he said that was one of the scariest things he had ever witnessed in his life, because the way that they had seen it hit, it literally hit, the guy hit right onto my side. And when they saw it, because the way I had ducked down, they couldn't see through the window, and they had thought something seriously bad had happened to me. Like, next thing I know, we were hit, and then I look out the window, and they're right there. And their faces were so, like, distraught. And he felt so guilty, the one that had brought me down, because he's like, "I was supposed to be in charge of you. I was supposed to do this and that." But we kept on reassuring him, you know, he couldn't do much about it. It could have been anybody.
Can we give glory to the Lord? I want to just really, really say thank you to the Lord, because this is not the first time that I've seen God's angels on the job. And seeing Jessica and her young man, new young man. She probably will have a few others, but I don't know. This one seems to be pretty cute to me.
Well, I should say Dad just found out about that one.
Yeah, Dad just found out about that one. But all kidding aside, that's what we call the experiences of life, and most especially the reality of the angels of the Lord being on the job to preserve not only Jessica, but all four of the others. And it's a testimony now, certainly to her mom. I mean, to her mom and to her dad, but to his mom and to his grandmother. That definitely the Lord is, you know, protecting her. So we're grateful. We're very grateful. And I think it should also give us confidence, because sometimes you may not comprehend why you're being awakened to pray at 2 o'clock in the morning. But there was a faithful mama interceding from 2 and continued. So, you know, sometimes you may not comprehend what God is doing, but if you simply obey to the best of your ability, He'll take care of the rest. And, you know, a lot of times for me anyway, He kept things from me. And I used to get upset about that. It's not a good thing to get upset about it. Best is to just rest, let Him perform the miracle that He needs to perform. Because you don't know how many people this is going to touch. So your three friends certainly will have a testimony even in their own lives, but their families as well. So could we just pause for a moment and take a couple of deep breaths, let Him go. And if you I'd like you to open the Word. And I'm going to take you to Philippians chapter 2. By the way, Mary Ann, you're confirmed what the message was. And it's that's how come I knew exactly what you were going to release. Kind of cool, is that? We'll shut off the fan after 2. You can. Yeah. How many noticed we had air tonight? You didn't notice. Well, our air is on, and I was very, very grateful. In the NIV, in Philippians chapter 2, halfway through, coming to verse 12, it says, shining as stars. How do you like that, Linda? Shining as stars. How many know that stars have points, and they shoot out? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will. So I'd like you to put a circle around that. To will, meaning the desire to obey. To will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, you need to be able to really look at this verse to see who creates the desires in us. I would like you to read that part, Gail, please. Verse 12.
Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed, I suggest that. So now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distress, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight.
Mm-hmm. 13 is an impact, isn't it? When you see the reality of his purpose, not only sometimes we wonder, at least I do, I see my flesh going in one direction, I see my spirit going in another. How many know what I'm talking about? My inner man wants to do something, my outer man is on the wrong track, and I end up flowing with the outer man, quite upset with myself, but it doesn't do any good. Amen? Because the more I get upset about myself, which is what I've been trying to get you to see. We talked about when we focus with our eye. We talked about this Sunday. We talked about it a little bit on last Tuesday. But I want this to be a reality in you. When we focus on the mistakes that the flesh makes, when we focus on all the aspects of what our flesh wants, and it is demanding, the mind, the will, the emotions are pushing to get it satisfied, okay? The spirit man slips into a backseat position, and it just sits there and waits. Anybody got an idea what I'm talking about? It just sits there and waits. Until I stir up the gift. And if I don't stir up the gift, what happens to me? Huh? Stagnant. The flesh will get its way. So you lay there and you're just like, oh my God, I'm not accomplishing what I would like my inner man to accomplish. And I'm having a hard time and my emotions are getting the best of me. Well, the word that the Lord gave me a while back was the word transition. That we were again in a transitional space. Several people on the internet have had the same type of revelatory word. There's a transition going on. There's a changeover in the heavens. A week ago we had word that came about the trumpets. The trumpets were blowing. And it was intense today because I pushed the wrong button on my car and I got the trumpets. I mean, my car horn sounds just like a trumpet. And it's an alarm and I don't want to shut it off, Lord. Now that may sound strange because I'm going to gather all kinds of attention, but I wanted to. I wanted to get the attention of God's plan to blow out a trumpet to awaken whatever he wants to awaken in me. Do you understand? Because I said to him, okay, I see that it is God who works in me to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now that's oversimplified, but it's still the truth. God is at work inside of me. And if I don't take that into consideration, when I wonder if I'll ever complete the mission that he's given me. Do you ever wonder if you're going to complete the mission God gave you? How can you accomplish it on your own? You can't. I was crying out to the Lord today and I said, I remind you, Lord, I see myself doing the exact same thing as Peter. I can only love you from a fleshy point of view. With a carnal type of love. I want the next level. I can only tell him I want it. I cannot create anything. I can declare I want it, but he has to perform it. But I said, now you said it is God who works inside of me to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, how many know that he's not going to create it until it is his right timing? I can cry out. She can pray all night. She can trust that she had a great time up until a certain time. And all of a sudden, bingo, we got a crash here. And she hated to call Dad. And of course, who gets on the phone? We know who did.
I asked her mom.
Yep. I wonder why mamas are so much more in need in a time of trouble. Anybody know?
Compassion.
That heart that's going to be full of the soul, mind, will, and emotions. And she'll be able to maybe get into one of those soft spots in mama's heart. He'll hopefully, you know, melt a little bit when mama softens dad up, right?
I think it was the other way around this time, though.
The other way around this time. Well, we had a miracle then, huh? Yeah. Did you think of that? Great. According to his good purpose, he acts and he creates the willingness. According to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. There you go. So you already started to shine. Amen? Good. In the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even as if I am being poured out like a drink offering, on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Pour it out like a drink offering. Do you ever feel that you've been emptied? That you've got nothing left to give? I believe that's what was happening to Pete as we were driving home. He'd open the window, and I'd pray a little bit and say, Lord, you know how to take us home. You know how to get us home. And he did. But not without being poured out. His energy levels were way down. And that's part of what happens when you are in a big, big test. And he wasn't a big test. He was recovering of watching his daughter be tested, and it was hard. Now I want you to kind of switch over to Matthew 24. Yep. Go ahead, Marianne.
It says stars or beacons shining out clearly.
Stars or beacons shining out clearly.
I think that's what those are called, beacons.
Beacons. Out of your head. Oh. Now see, if that vision had not come, would we know that this message is from God? Not so much as we know it now. And you know, sometimes when you choose to speak, it is just marvelous to realize that God is always on the job. So now, I want you to come with me. We're talking about the last days in Matthew 24. And I'd like to start at verse 36. He says, and this is the Lord speaking, Matthew 24. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven. He's talking about when he returns, okay? Nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the day before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So much for reasoning. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing, that's the working out of your salvation, right? Doing. So when he returns, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, why this particular verse and why this particular part of the word? Because I think sometimes we underestimate how God is going to deal with us if we're two-faced. If we're two-faced with our brothers, if we're two-faced with ourselves and our families, he will definitely deal with us. But I'd like you to back it up a little more. It says, verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ, that means false anointed people, and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. To deceive even the elect. I repeat, to deceive even the elect. If that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room. Do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even to the west, so will it be when the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. Which stars? Is it the literal stars in the heavens that are going to land on the earth? Could it be that Philippians knew about this message? Could it be that he was talking about some spiritual stars that would be shining, but not of God? If you and I will be called stars, what about those that are lighted up from the false light? Do we not have stars on Broadway? We have movie stars? How many of them are of God? There are some, but there are many that are not. Will they fall from the heavens? I believe that he's talking about spiritual stars, not literal stars. So the same applies. When you're reading the word, ask the Holy Spirit, make it clear. The heavenly bodies will be shaken, meaning those that are in the heavens that are controlling the earth now. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Isn't he up there in the heavens? Yes. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and a great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet. A trumpet call. And they will gather his elects from the four winds. So you see, the elect will be gathered from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. A lot of times, when you read these words, ask the Holy Spirit what they mean. And when you get to the Amplified, it gets even more difficult. Because sometimes the amplification gives it even other meanings. Listen to the Lord. Obey the Holy Spirit. It says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. God is going to take over. When Jesus came into this earth, he gave us an example of how he would do it. He hasn't changed his way. And when, if you remember, John the Baptist says, is he the Messiah? Has he really come? Or will we look for another? Doubts plagued this man. And the Lord responded to his disciples, and he said, what? blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. It's going to be the same thing. So get ready for a healing revival. Because Jesus is going to do the healing. And that was the other part that I wanted to ask you. Continue to pray for one another. Continue to release grace for one another. And obviously, you know who you got to pray for tonight. You going to lay hands on that young lady, girls? You're already chained together? Let's do it. Close your eyes for a moment. Father, we want to thank you now that this word will not only be a blessing, but also release healing. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.